Please be seated, and we'll bow our heads together and pray before we open God's word together. Father, thank you that the light came into the world. People who were walking in darkness have seen a great light. Thank you that Jesus is light for our path. He shows us what life is all about. And as we see not only what he has done for us, but also the example he has set for us, as Paul records in the book of Philippians, may it do our hearts good and also spur us on to love and good works. So help us, please be our teacher, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we arrive on the last Sunday in 2019. Wow, where's 2019 gone? 2019 is soon to become a memory, and 2020 is going to become the present, the end of a decade. I wonder, for you, if it's a decade and a year you would rather forget or you look back on with fondness. One of the things that I do every single year towards the end of the year is buy a new diary. I wonder who else, how many people have paper diaries. And I transfer all the engagements and events that I've scribbled in my forward planner in tiny letters in the back of my current diary into my new diary, trying to make sure I don't miss any so I don't let anybody down. I really like the beginning of a new year, a new diary, new opportunities, opportunities to resolve with God's help to grow in godliness. Well, tonight I've brought my new diary with me. Here we go. This is my brand new diary, and I bought it off eBay. And the reason why I bought it off eBay was because last year I got one from Wilko's that had this really cool pen just tucked away in the sleeve, and I thought, I need another one of those. It's so handy. You always have a pen when you have your diary. And then when it arrived from eBay, it had some writing on the front, and I'm pretty sure I didn't know this when I ordered it, but I really love it. So here we go. It says, make, and you won't be able to see this, but make 2020 the greatest year ever. And I've done that a massive disservice because greatest is in capital letters. There's a full stop after year, and then ever's in capital letters. So it's probably much more like, make 2020 the greatest year ever, or something like that. And as I got this, I was thinking, what a great diary. That's exactly what I want to do. But the question is, how am I going to make 2020 the greatest year ever? That's going to get annoying, isn't it? How am I going to make 2020 the greatest year ever? Is it going to be getting that house extension done, or having more holidays, or getting a new job, or resolving that family tension, or seeing my team win the Rugby League Challenge Cup? Hope I got that right. I know nothing about rugby league. Or get a new car, or pass some exams, or lose those Christmas pounds. How do we make 2020 the greatest year ever? May I suggest that Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and especially our two key verses tonight, verses 10 and 11, show us how to make 2020 the greatest year ever. So first, quick recap. What have we seen so far in the book of Philippians? If God saved you, if you've embraced the gospel at all, if you've been transformed by God, if you've been born again, then you need to be who you are. You are to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to love other people. That's not a sentimental love, not a Christmas, seeing you once in the year, here's a gift, see you in 366 days' time, it's a leap year this year, don't you know? Not that sort of love, but real, gritty, self-sacrificing, dirt under the fingernails type love. When's the last time you got dirt under your fingernails for a brother or sister in the Lord as you serve them? It's great when we see people and when we serve other people with and put their needs before our own when it's something we like doing. That's a great way to be able to serve. God has wired us all up in certain ways, and it's great being able to use our gifts and passions when they come together for the glory of God. But when's the last time you got dirt under your fingernails, loving somebody when it was something that you did not enjoy doing, when it was something very sacrificial, something that other people who don't know and love Christ would look at your life and just ask the question, why are you doing that? It makes no sense that you would live your life like that. People who don't know Christ are willing to serve others if they enjoy it or if it gains them applause or a pat on the back. But our service is not to end there. That sort of love is only scratching the surface of what Paul is describing here. I mean, just look at the detail of what he says. So in the first few verses, we are told to love others, to be united. And then verse 3 tells us that this isn't to be motivated out of a selfish ambition or a vain conceit. Don't assume that you're better than other people. Assume that you are the lowliest. I used to work in accountancy. I went straight there from leaving sixth form college at school. And so I knew nothing about accountancy. And I was sent on training courses and et cetera, college courses, et cetera. But if there was ever a grubby job to be done, whether it was changing a light bulb, changing the water on the water cooler, taking stacks of A4 printing paper into the loft, going into the dusty, dimly lit cellar with all the bugs and the spiders to sort out old files and see which ones could be destroyed, who do you think did that? That's right, Muggins over here. Why? Because I was the office junior, not just in age, but also in knowledge. I also had the lowest charge-out rate, so it was better that my time was spent doing that than other people doing that. If somebody else was asked to do it, they'd probably say, it's a bit beneath my pay grade, don't you think? Ask Michael to do it. Well, they'd never be asked, would they? And Paul is saying in these verses in Philippians, assume you're the kingdom of God junior. Whoever you are, however long you've been a Christian, don't ever think that you're above doing some grubby dirt under the fingernail service for somebody else. Not for fame, not for praise, but because God has started a good work in your life. See, the gospel is a level playing field. How do we become part of the kingdom of God? It's all by God's grace. So therefore, there is no hierarchy. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I have no right to lord it over somebody else or think I am better than somebody else. Paul then points us to Jesus. He says, if you need any encouragement to do this, then just see what Jesus' attitude was like. Yes, he is mighty God. And yet he came in humility. He gave and he gave and he gave. He loved and he loved and he loved. He didn't hold on to his lofty position, but emptied himself of his reputation, born of Mary, taking on flesh, getting lungs, a heart, hands, feet, placed in a manger in Bethlehem, no room in the inn, the Nazarene, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself to death. Even death on a cross, the worst possible death. That's how Jesus served us. Last week I brought the rope and we talked about a stress test. A rope is placed under stress until it breaks. Jesus' obedience to his Father never broke. He always passed the test where we failed. We have a great Saviour. C.S. Lewis writes this. In the Christmas story, God descends that he might reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity. But he comes down to come up again and bring a ruined world up with him. One has a picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift it. He must also disappear under the load before he straightens his back and marches off with the mass swaying on his shoulders. Or one may think of a diver as he vanishes from the clear, warm water into black, cold depths. Down he swims through increasing pressure into the death-like region of slime and decay. Then up again, back to colour and light, his lungs almost bursting until suddenly he breaks the surface. In his hand, the precious treasure he went to recover. And now Jesus is at the highest place. Verse 9, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. Now, what should our response to that be? Well, it's our verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, our key verses for tonight. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what I find very interesting about this is Paul has already given us the application of the passage in verses 2 to 4. So like we've been saying every week, the application of this passage comes in the first few verses. Have a mindset of sacrificial love. That's the mind we've been given through our union with Christ. Paul then gives us the example of Jesus to motivate us to do that. But more than that, he's showing the salvation of Jesus makes this possible for us. This is what Jesus has done for us. But then in these verses, verses 6 to 11, as we're being told about Jesus and what Jesus has done, Paul actually then gives us some application in verses 10 to 11. Now, of course, strictly, this is what is going to happen in the future. Every knee will bow, however resistant to Christ in the here and now, no matter how wicked or evil. In the future, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is where the whole creation story is heading. This is what God's big plan is. We are approaching the day of the Lord. It's hastening. It's one more day and one less day till we see the Lord Jesus. One day everyone will see him in his exalted grandeur, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess him. So how do we make 2020 the greatest year ever by doing that now? This is where everything's heading in the future. This is what we'll spend eternity doing. So to make this year the greatest year ever, we start to do that or continue to do that now. Now, of course, Paul has given us a partial outworking of how we do the every knee should bow thing, how we show that Jesus is Lord by showing us all this sacrificial love and sacrificial mindset that we should have in our opening verses. How do we bow the knee to Jesus? Love the people around us, especially the household of God. 1 John 4, 20 to 21 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If we love Jesus, who came and was in that manger and grew into a man and died on the cross, then we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. I'd like to read you quite a long extract from Lee Strobel's excellent book, The Case for Christmas. If you've not read that, let me encourage you to read that book. It's a short book. Let me encourage you to read it, then pass it on to somebody who isn't a Christian, or to a fellow Christian, and get them to pass it on to someone who isn't a Christian. But just read it and pass it on. So this is quite a long extract from I think either chapter one or the introduction. Excellent. This is what he writes. The Chicago Tribune newsroom was eerily quiet on the day before Christmas. As I sat at my desk with little to do, my mind kept wandering back to a family I had encountered a month earlier while I was working on a series of articles about Chicago's neediest people. The Delgados, 60-year-old Perfecta and her granddaughters Lydia and Jenny, who had been burned out of their roach-infested apartment and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side. As I walked in, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table and one handful of rice. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeved dress plus one thin grey sweater between them. When they walked a half mile to school through biting cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and then hand it to her shivering sister, who would wear it the rest of the way. But despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced he had not abandoned them. I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace. I wrote an article about the Delgados and then quickly moved on to more exciting assignments. But as I sat at my desk on Christmas Eve, I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy, while I had everything I needed materially but lacked faith. And inside, I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. I walked over to the city desk to sign out a car. It was a slow news day with nothing of consequence going on. My boss could call me if something were to happen. In the meantime, I decided to drive over to West Homer Street and see how the Delgados were doing. When Jenny opened the door, I couldn't believe my eyes. Chicago Tribune readers had responded to my article by showering the Delgados with a treasure trove of gifts. Roomfuls of furniture, appliances and rugs, a lavish Christmas tree with piles of wrapped presents underneath, carton upon bulging carton of food, and a dazzling selection of clothing, including dozens of warm winter coats, scarves and gloves. On top of that, they donated thousands of dollars in cash. But as surprised as I was by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, "Our neighbours are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus wanted us to do." That blew me away. If I'd have been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent all of these goodies, and again, her response amazed me. "This is wonderful. This is very good," she said, gesturing towards the bounty. "We did nothing to deserve this. It's a gift from God." "But," she added, "it's not his greatest gift." "No, we celebrate that tomorrow. That is Jesus." To her, this child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything. More than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted to desperately know this Jesus. Because in a sense, I saw him in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. and something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, for the one they knew. That financially poor family were rich, weren't they? They had the mind of Christ, didn't they? Giving things away, not considering what they had worth holding on to, considering others better than themselves. That's what Philippians 2 is all about. That's how we make 2020 the best year ever. As people who have been served by Jesus, we are now called to serve like Jesus. One day, every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. And the way that we prove that we are bowing the knee in the here and now in anticipation of that day is through our sacrificial giving. And our sacrificial giving is to be accompanied by the words that we speak. Notice in verse 11, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our good works adorn the gospel, but they are not the gospel. Our good works prove that the gospel is true and that Jesus is changing our life, but they are not the gospel message. We are to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and point people to him. How are we going to make 2020 the greatest year ever? Confessing Jesus as Lord. Now, I had the opportunity to do that on Monday, the 23rd of December, a day when the doorbell didn't stop ringing. And the door didn't stop getting knocked on. Who will it be this time? Will it be the postman? Will it be a neighbour with a card? Who is knocking on my door? Who will I have the opportunity to speak to? It was two people wanting to offer me something, some hope that suffering is coming to an end. Jehovah's so-called Witnesses. And we chatted for some time. And of course, we had some differences. And the main difference was the position of the person of the Lord Jesus. They are zealous to defend God's glory, and so they demote the person and position of Jesus. They demote him to a created being. If you and I want to promote Jesus, if you and I want to elevate Jesus, where does that lead? What does that do? If that's our life's mission, well, just look at the end of verse 11. You don't bring glory to God the Father by demoting Jesus, but by promoting Jesus. It says in verse 11, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? To the glory of God the Father. The way that we bring glory to God is by exalting the Lord Jesus, by proving that he is Lord by the way that we live and confessing him with our lips. 2020 is upon us. How are we going to make 2020 the greatest year ever? Through bowing the knee to Jesus, through confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to any and all who will listen. Tonight, I've finished a bit early because I've got some questions I would like us to stop and think about for a few moments in the quietness of our own heart. So please bow your heads with me and think for a few moments, how can I show love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? It's all well and good reading this passage, knowing this truth, but how am I practically going to do this in 2020? In the quietness of our hearts, how am I going to show love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there any attitudes I need to repent of that are not in line with Philippians 2, verses 2 to 4? It might be helpful to have a Bible open on your knee as you think about that. Where am I not bowing the knee to King Jesus? And then also think about opportunities to confess him as Lord. We'll just do that for a few moments in the quietness of our own hearts. God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.